Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate the birth of your Son. We thank you for the opportunity to come together as a local body of believers and to be able to worship you this morning. Lord, we do pray. We pray that you would just quiet our hearts and minds before you as we turn to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I believe it's an honor to celebrate Christmas on Sunday morning. After all, without Jesus, we would have no church. And yet today we have the opportunity as His church to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The little baby, as he lay in the manger, somehow would be fully God and fully man, wrapped up in a little package. And over the past few weeks, we've been focusing on the gifts of Christmas. We've been focusing on the gift of hope, the gift of joy, the gift of peace. And today we're going to focus in on the gift of love. And this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. And actually, this passage contains and speaks of all four of those gifts. Now think about our world today. There's a lot going on. We see it in the political realm. We see it even as you drive down the road, right? I mean, people just aren't happy. You want to see how unhappy they are? Just sit at a green light a little too long. You know what I'm talking about. People have no patience. People get upset easily. You know, a little love could go a long ways. Evidently, I need to practice what I preach. But I'd like to think we are a loving church. And that when someone comes into this building and into one of our worship services, they experience the love of God. But as we look at today's passage, I think we're going to discover we all have some room for improvement. Evidently, my wife will testify to that. But if you haven't already, please take a moment and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. If you're visiting with us this morning and you don't have a Bible, you'll find one under the seat in front of you, and you can turn to page 832. But as we look at this passage, we're going to see some truths about God's love. And the first truth about God's love is it has provided us peace through Jesus Christ. And if you follow along in your Bibles as we read verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, as we've gone through this series of messages, one of the things we saw, one of the reasons we can rejoice, one of the reasons we can have joy is knowing what we have been saved from. Last week, we specifically looked at peace, and that although we do not have peace on earth, as in no wars or rumors or wars or any of those things, as believers, we have peace with God. And over, I've been emphasizing through this passage that God is not just a God of love and grace, and He is those things, but He is a God of wrath. And I think this is significant. We're really going to see that in today's passage, because it says, "Therefore, having been justified," justified means to be declared righteous. If you're not aware of that took place for each one of us the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. It was at that point we received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was imparted to us, or it was credited to our account. We were justified. We were declared righteous. It's what allows us to have peace with God, which is what we see in this verse. It's also important, if you haven't heard it before, you're going to hear it this morning. When you see the word "therefore" in Scripture, you always want to find out what it's there for. And you have to back up a little bit, and we do that as we go back in chapter 4, verse 25, and it talks about Jesus. Actually, we might even back up a little bit further to verse 23. It says, "Now it was written for his sake," talking about was written not for his sake alone, talking about Abraham, "that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." He was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. And again, the emphasis is on Jesus Christ. It's on his death and resurrection. And Paul picks up on that. We now have peace with God. For those of us who placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And when I think about this so often, I think it's a popular message because people like to hear all the great things God can do for them. And we don't talk about God's wrath. And I've given examples as we've gone through this series, and I even thought of a few more as I was writing this. You know, we often think of the Old Testament. I have to tell you, I feel sorry for Moses. You know, I love the story of the Exodus, the 10 plagues, the crossing of the sea on dry ground. There's a lot of, I mean, it made a great movie. Some of you remember that movie. Some of you are like, what's he talking? Who's Charleston Heston? Right? Charlton Heston. See? It was before my time, but I've seen it. But you know, Moses he's given this task of leading Israel, leading them through the desert for 40 years. And you know what? The nation of Israel was not they were not an easy people. They were stiff-necked, spoiled. I don't know how you can describe it, but I've always felt sorry for Moses. He's doing what God tells him, and they're back there whining the whole way. All we get to eat is this manna. If we only had some meat. Oh, if we just go back to Israel, Egypt, we had all kinds of good things to eat in Egypt, and wine and wine and wine and wine. And you know, and when we think about it, here Moses is, we're at a point, they don't have water, and the people are bickering and complaining and carrying on, and God says, speak to the rock, and water will come forth. But Moses loses his cool, and he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. Now to most of us, that is a justifiable action. Right? I mean, most of us would have lost our cool long before Moses did. But you know what? God would not allow him to enter the promised land for that one little detail. He simply struck the rock. Water still came out, but he was supposed to speak to it. And that kept Moses from entering into the promised land. He could go up on the mountain and he could see it, but then he died. Never had the opportunity to go in. And this idea of God being a just God and a God who, if he says something, he can't take it back. He can't change his mind. And we even see it in the New Testament, right? Ananias and Sapphira. Anybody remember that story? Right? They come to the Apostle Peter and they say, yep, this is what we sold the land for, although they had kept some and hid it. No sooner had they said, yep, that's what we sold it for, they died. Wife comes in, agrees the same thing, and the same person that just got done carrying her husband out carried her out dead. This is the God that we have peace with. The peace that comes through Jesus Christ, which is exactly what the emphasis here is here in verse 1. And I want you to think about this for a moment. If we did not have peace with God, would we really look forward to meeting Him? Would we be saying, come Lord Jesus, come? Probably not. It is because of His love that He has provided a way for you and I to have peace through His Son Jesus Christ. And as we continue on in verses 2 through 4, we see that it is through God's love that we have hope. As we continue on, it says, through whom, referring to Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into the grace which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Again, to tag on to what I just said, it says, now we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Again, if we're not at peace, we're not rejoicing over this. There is no hope of the glory of God. We don't want to see the glory of God because we will know that we have been found guilty in our sins. But it's because of Jesus Christ, it's because of His grace, we can look forward to that day. We can look forward to the day that our faith will become sight. But not only that, it's because of what Jesus Christ has done, we're told we can rejoice in our tribulations. Now you're thinking, I've crossed the line. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, folks. It goes on to say those tribulations will produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. I think the key here is no matter what's going on in our lives, we need to stay focused on God. Focused on Jesus Christ and the grace that He has provided for us. Focused on the promises that we have in Scripture. You know, as a pastor, it can be difficult to watch some of you as the congregation go through tribulations. And the reality is, a lot of times these tribulations are physical ailments, physical diagnosis, dealing with cancer, dealing with pain, and some of these things, and it can be difficult. But I want you to know, I pray for the physical part of your lives. But I also, more importantly, pray for your spiritual condition. You know, I pray, in fact, even Wednesday as I was going through and preparing to preach today, and the circumstances of the day, I was praying for an individual. I was praying, okay, God, she's just, whatever this is, why you're allowing it to happen, build into their character. Allow them to persevere. Allow them to have hope in this situation. Because I got bad news for y'all. Unless the Lord returns, we're going to die. So it's our spiritual condition that makes an eternal significance. But there's something interesting. Where does this hope come from? We see it in verse 5. It's a result of God's love being poured out into our heart. As we read the first part of verse 5, it says, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts." As we've go through this passage, it's going to become clear what God has done for us. And you know, it is by faith we have gained access to God. It is by faith that we rejoice in the hope of seeing Him someday. What I love about God and His love is it's unconditional. Right? We can be thankful for that because none of us have been good enough to deserve it. The other thing is that need about an unconditional love is that there's nothing we can do to take His love away from us. His love is not dependent upon what we do or don't do. But I think about this, those words that says, this hope does not disappoint. How many times have you put your hope in something only to be disappointed? I fear way too often, even as Christians, we put our hope in all the wrong places. Sometimes we place our hope in the doctors. Others place hope in money. As I said this morning, the reality is there's no doctor that can keep us from dying. And I don't care how much money you have, it doesn't matter once this life is over. Only God can give us a hope that does not disappoint. A hope of eternal life. A hope of a glorified body. And this is why it's crucial that we place our hope in God and God alone. Aren't you grateful for God's word and what it tells us about our God? It tells us that our God does not change. Our God cannot lie. That means His love for us is never going to change. We're not going to do something. He's going to say, "Oh, I thought He was a good person and I allowed Him to get saved, but after that, He's out of here." Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? And this love that we have, this love that's being poured out in our hearts, it's revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. We see this in the last part of verse 5. Poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. You know, church, I have to wonder if this is not one of the areas that we quench the Holy Spirit. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 simply reads, "Don't quench the Spirit." And this verse is clear. God's love, it's poured out into our hearts by the Spirit. I have to wonder how often we seek that significance, that feeling of love from other places. Often as human beings, we seek it from others. We want the approval of others. This even makes its way into the church. Where people want to be approved. They want to be recognized for what they have done. And honestly, it feels good. But on the other hand, when someone becomes critical, it is crushing and it is devastating. But the reality is, if we're sensitive to the Spirit and the love of God that is poured into our hearts, we don't need that from anybody else. The thing is, as we allow the Spirit to work in our lives, it will become evident to others. Others will see that we have hope despite what the doctor says. Others will see that even when the boss is on our case, it doesn't matter because that love of God is being poured into our hearts. God loves us so much that He would send His only Son to die for our sins. And we see this in the next few verses because we see God's love is displayed through Jesus Christ in verses 6 through 8. And before we dig into these verses, I think it's important that we grasp the significance of who Jesus is. Last week I taught Sunday school and as Carmen and Deb were away and we focused on Colossians 1 and I wanted, and we didn't even get through these verses and I'm not going to try to go through them in depth today, but I wanted us as a church to grasp who Jesus is. Because it's when we grasp the significance of who He is, what He has done is all the more significant. Right? Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, it's speaking of Jesus. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Now just to kind of briefly explain what's there. It basically says Jesus is God. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church, the firstborn from among the dead. And He is superior to all things. Like this is the Jesus that would leave heaven's glory to take on flesh. Philippians 2, I think, gives us really, it's kind of a New Testament synopsis of what Jesus has done. Verses 6 through 8, again speaking of Jesus, says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, which was a helpless baby boy in a manger, one night in Bethlehem. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And I believe it's important to grasp who He is. It's important to understand what He gave up to really grasp the significance of God's love that we read about in verse 6. As we read verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Did you catch what it said here? Who did Christ die for? Did He die for the good people? Did he die for the Baptist? Did he die for those who attend church every Sunday? He died for the ungodly. He died for you and I. What a reminder. We're not worthy of God's love. Right? We're just a bunch of sinners. What are we worthy of? We're worthy of that wrath we've been talking about the past few weeks. But despite all that, he died for the ungodly. And he died for the ungodly, knowing that once we accepted him as our Savior, we're still ungodly. You know, we're justified, we're righteous in God's sight, but as long as we live on this earth, we deal with that old nature, we deal with the flesh, we deal with temptation, we sin, we run yellow lights, we honk our horns in traffic. I'm guilty. And Jesus knew about all this and was still willing to die for us. And as Paul continues on, he kind of gives us this like a human comparison to help us grasp what it is Christ has done. In verse 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." Paul's saying there's only a few people in this world that we would actually be willing to give our life for. A righteous man, maybe. A good man, possibly. But the reality is, even amongst us who are here this morning, outside of our families, outside of our children and our grandchildren, are there many people you would give your life for? Now, as Christians, given the opportunity and knowing the ministry that he had, you think of somebody like Billy Graham. Like, wow, God used him in a mighty way to reach thousands of lost people. If there was a way that you could save that man's life by giving yours, you might maybe consider it. Maybe. Then I think of somebody else. I think he's a good man. I don't know. I mean Pat Sajak, right? We're all wheel watchers, let's be honest. As far as I know, this guy doesn't have a criminal record. He really hasn't done anything bad. He just gives out lots of money and people clap and he makes a few corny jokes. But I don't think anybody here is going to say, boy, he's got a terminal disease and I can save him if I give my life. And really, this is the example that Paul's giving here. Very rarely will anyone in their human nature lay down their life for just anybody. And really what we have is we have this illustration sandwiched between God died for the ungodly and what comes in verse 8. Right? I think many of you probably could quote Romans 5:8. Right? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad God didn't wait for us to be good? He'd still be waiting. We'd be in trouble. We'd be lost in our sins. And yet that's how much he loves us. The scripture makes it clear. No one's righteous, not even one. All have sinned. And our sins are offensive to God, yet his love was so great for you and I that he'd send his one and only son to die on the cross. Which in verses 9 through 10, we see that God's love has provided the gift of salvation. As we look at verse 9, we read, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." Well, there's some words that go through this passage. That word justified, declared righteous. Since we've been declared righteous, what is the means of that righteousness? Where did it come from? It came from the blood of Jesus Christ. And what did it save us from? The wrath. In fact, I'd encourage you, I often encourage you to make notes and write in your Bible or highlight. I mean, this is one of those verses where it's worth noting or highlighting. You know, it was His blood that saved us from wrath. Saved from wrath through Him. Despite what others want you to believe, despite all the other worldviews that are out here, church, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the only way to be saved from your sins. And verse 10 has always blown me away because of what it says. And if you follow along in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life?" Did you catch that? When we were His enemies. Right? We've covered that God is a God of wrath. Right? Usually you want to be on somebody's good side when you know they're a wrathful person. But what are we told? We were His enemies. Now, put this into the perspective of what we're talking about earlier. Maybe dying for Billy Graham, probably not for Pat Sajak. How many of you are willing to die for Kim Jong-un of North Korea? No? Nobody? Why not? Because he doesn't like us, does he? Many would consider him an enemy. And yet, that's who we were to God. Thing is, we never really think about ourselves that way, do we? We tend to think we're pretty good people. Done a few bad things. Told a few small, insignificant lies. Run a few yellow lights. Does that really make me an enemy of God? It does. Those what we consider to be insignificant sins were enough to separate us from God. We were dead in our sins. We were the enemy of God. Despite that, God was still willing to allow Jesus Christ to die for our sins so that we could be, the word here is reconciled. That means our sins had kept us from having a relationship from God. And in our sinful state, there's no way for that our relationship to God to be reconciled. It's only through Jesus Christ that relationship could be made right. Reconcile really is an accounting term. You reconcile your checking account to make sure it's right. And this is what took place with us when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our relationship with God was made right. It was restored. Jesus was willing to give it all so that we could be saved. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have received the gift of salvation. And as we look at the last verse this morning, we can see that God's love gives us reason to rejoice. In verse 11 it says, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." You know, there are a lot of things that can bring joy to our lives. Time together with family. For us lately, it's seeing pictures of a grandbaby. Buying a gift for someone and seeing their faces light up when they open it. A few days off work. A good report from the doctor. But folks, these don't compare to the glory that we have through Jesus Christ, or the joy that we can have through Jesus Christ. Right? And specifically, again, it's just focusing on Jesus, focusing on what He has done, and focusing on the reconciliation. Not only so, but rejoicing God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. What a blessing. Yeah, I think about the four sermons leading up to today. You know, we've talked about love, hope, peace, and joy. Without Christ, these words would not have near the meaning. Without Christ, we really wouldn't know the love of God. We wouldn't have the hope of eternal life. We wouldn't know that we are at peace with a God of wrath. There wouldn't be any reason to rejoice. Right? This is why we celebrate Christmas. But with all these gifts, I think we've been given a responsibility. You know, it's great to talk about love, joy, hope, and peace, and focusing on what God has done for us. But it's more than that. You see, these gifts are to be re-gifted. Usually that's looked at in an unfavorable way. But not in this particular case. There is a world of lost people outside of these walls that need to experience the love of God. They need to experience the hope that you and I have. They need to understand that we can rejoice despite our circumstances. They need to understand that we have a peace that comes from God. They need to see it because they're out there trying to find all these things and they're not finding it. They're wandering around in darkness like a blind man, feeling their way through life, stumbling around, and we have the message that can open their eyes to the truth of the God. We have the gospel message that can open their eyes. Folks, I pray that as we celebrate Christmas, even as we celebrate today, that God will bring people to mind that need to hear the gospel message. And not only will he bring them to mind, he'll give you the boldness to share. May we be used by God to show others the gift of love, joy, hope, and peace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for just the opportunity to celebrate his birth. And Lord, we thank you that he was obedient, as we read in Philippians 2, obedient to death, and not just any death, but death on the cross. And it's because of his obedience that you poured out your wrath on your only Son, the wrath that each one of us deserve, so that we could have eternal life. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate all the wonderful things that you've done. And I pray that you give us opportunity to share the gospel with others, and that we could, as a church, could see others come to know you and know your Son as their personal Savior. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we close, I just encourage anyone, if you want to respond to the message, maybe you're here this morning, you're celebrating Christmas, you've never trusted in Christ to save you from your sins. I'd encourage you to come as we sing our closing hymn this morning.